This morning's scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. That's Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but forfeit his soul? For what a man can give in return for his soul. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, and it's good to see such a wonderful group of people today. We are thankful for you coming. We pray that you will take an opportunity to come back and be with us this afternoon. We are going to have worship services beginning at 6 o'clock, but we will be having our children's class at 5:30. Also, as already been mentioned, about going to the singing over the Highlands this afternoon. We hope that you can have an opportunity to do that as well. I'm singularly impressed with this group of people over here to my left, this group of people that have somehow found their way up to the front of the building. Amazing. But I appreciate their leadership and their example by coming up here. They don't know this, but Lord willing, they're going to do this same thing next Sunday. Because, as I do sometimes, I have occasion to preach just lessons just to the young people, and this happens to be next Sunday when I'm going to do that. So everybody that's on this side of the building that has occupied maybe the first three or four rows are going to have to vacate that, so that way all these young people can come up here. And that way, we're going to talk about a lesson of making a difference, a young person who made a difference. And we're going to talk about that particular individual that the Scripture discusses. So those of you that can be somewhat disciplined enough to be up here during that time, then you're more than welcome to come up here next Sunday morning. So that's going to be during our worship service at that time. There's a lot of people in life that have made such a tremendous impact upon the lives of other people that they never forget what it is they've done. And in some cases, not only what they've done, it's also what they looked like when they died. It's amazing how people remember just from that very standpoint. Such is the case with a man that used to be the great emperor of France, Charlemagne, in an old chapel in southern France. This great emperor is buried sitting on a marble throne, I guess you'd say, marble chair. And what he's doing, he has in his lap open up the New Testament. What is open up in the New Testament happens to be a passage found in the book of Mark chapter 8 here, which is where his finger is pointed, and it's pointed to this passage. It says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That's the place where Charlemagne has his finger pointed. There's a lady by the name of Lucy Bennett who one time said, "Oh, teach me what it costs thee to make a sinner whole. And teach me, Savior, teach me the value of a soul." With what she says, and also with what has happened in Charlemagne's case, I want to just ask you this very simple question. What do you think a soul is worth? Yours. Back in 2002, there was a University of Washington student who just on a fling decided he would offer his soul on an internet auction site. And as a result of that, after the final bid was over, he realized that his soul was worth $400. There was a 29-year-old professor who did the very same thing back in 2006, I believe it was, who also put his soul upon the internet auction site. In his soul, at the final bid, was $1,325. With all that in mind, you may wonder, well, just how much is yours worth? Usually, there's a lot of people who have appraisers that come along and assess the value of what it is they have. It could be a particular item that they've had for 100 years. It could be a particular ring or photograph or a painting. It could be some kind of ancient artifact, they would think. There's all kinds of appraisers for all kinds of things. But then again, I want to ask you, when it comes down to the idea of a soul, Who is the best one to offer a true appraisal of what it is we have, and that is our soul? Sometimes you may think, well, it depends upon the price it's paid. That's the way you know how much something's worth. In the book of Luke chapter 12, I want you to notice a case where the rich man in verse, the parable of the rich man that comes about as a result of a conversation that Jesus has with this man in verse 13, where Jesus is approached by a man who says, "Teacher, I want you to have my brother divide the inheritance with me." Jesus says to him, "Who am I to be a divider or judge over you?" And he says in verse 15, "Take heed and keep yourself from all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And as a result, he begins to tell him about this parable of the rich man who brought forth plentifully in verse 16. And then he begins to talk to him about what it was he did with all the things that he had. He had so much stuff, we would say, that he tore down his barns and built bigger barns so that he could put all of his fruit, therefore, in that great, all those great big barns. He talks about that in verse 18, verse 19. And then verse 21 goes on and says, "But God said to him, Thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So then again, I ask you this question, based upon just that parable, what would a soul be worth? For this man, it's worth everything he has to store up all that he has for himself. That's how much it's worth. But then, when the final analysis comes in verse 21, you do really see what the worth of his soul is. When you ask the question that is found in the book of Mark chapter 8 that Kobe read to us just a little bit ago, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Well, this parable right here really does give an answer to that question. That some people are willing to pay the price, whatever that price may be, for their soul. That's to them, that's how much it's worth. In this case, this man's willing to do everything he can to accumulate things in exchange for his soul. But he becomes to be the one that it talks about in verse 21 is the foolish one. What do you suppose people are willing to pay? I tell you what, they're willing to pay for whatever it takes to buy one more beer. They're going to pay whatever it takes to buy one more pill. They're going to pay whatever it takes to get one more hour of sleep. They're going to pay whatever it takes to get one more job or one more dollar. They're going to do everything they can to get whatever it is one more time. That to them is the price they're willing to pay. Then as a result of them getting all that they've got to get the one more thing, whatever it's the one more car, the one more phone, the one more TV, the one more evil companion, whatever the case may be, whatever the price may be, then you see what the true analysis is of verse 21 of the book of Luke chapter 12. So is he that lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. He has just exchanged, and just you found out what the price of the soul is. Whatever the price is you want to pay. That's the price of it. Throughout the scriptures, there's a lot of instances where people have paid a price for the soul. Or really, they realize just how much their soul is worth. For example, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, verse 17, there's an example of Esau, who's willing to give up his birthright for one mess of meat, it says in Hebrews chapter 12. That was a price he was willing to give up. Then you will notice in the scripture in the book of Genesis chapter 39 with Joseph's case, in verse 7, verse 9, he realized what the price of the soul was because he was not willing to go along with the seductive remarks of Potiphar's wife. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He realized in his mind what the soul was worth. Then in the book of Colossians chapter 2, as well as 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 4, there are Christians who are willing to take whatever they can from what everybody else gives them in matters of doctrine, teachings, and that to them is more attractive. Therefore, they're willing to give everything up for their soul just to have what everybody's telling them to do, to justify themselves, to make them feel good. But then you see a man who's seduced by the harlot in the book of Proverbs chapter 7. That's the price that he's willing to give up to have this woman for one night. Then you see Moses in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to verse 26, who did not want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but he sacrificed all that so that he could be numbered among the children of God. In all these instances, it varies as to what they see is the value of the soul. It varies from Esau's case to the man, Moses. All that varies. Therefore, for whatever the price is, that's what people are willing to pay for their soul. Whether this assessment that these people make and all that they do in their life truly gives us the value of the soul, the one that we really need to look at and consider that can give us a true value of the soul is the one that gave us the soul. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the scripture says this, "And the Lord God formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Then in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "Then the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." God gives the soul. God takes the soul. The one who gives the soul is one that we really need to look at and say, he's the one that can give the true assessment of what the soul is. Therefore, it's not so much maybe as a man is willing to give all of his life for his goods, build up barns. Maybe the example of what Joseph does in the book of Genesis chapter 39 is worth looking at, but really God's going to give us a true assessment of what the soul is, yours as well as mine, or anybody else's. Therefore, maybe we ought to ask ourselves the question, what price was paid for the soul of man? What price was paid? $400? $1,325? When you look at the scriptures, you will notice in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, verse 19, what the price was. "Knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood and without spot, even the blood of Christ Jesus." What is paid for the price of the soul is not what we would normally think is paid for the price of the soul. Sometimes we spend so much time and energy into making sure we look so good in front of everybody else. We spend so much time making sure that everybody sees what we have. We spend so much effort into making sure that we are bulging at the proper place so everybody can be impressed with the way we look and the physique in which we've got. But really, what we're looking at in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, verse 19, is not all that impression. It's not all these things that we think is going to be of great value. It's what God's paid for the price of the soul is worth more than anything else. Therefore, we know exactly what's going on here. What this does here, it gives meaning to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life now is and of that which is to come." What you see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, verse 19, in the price that's paid for the soul, truly is lived out in what 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says. We really know what's most important. Not impressing everybody else is what God says. To really know what the value of a soul is, I think it's important that we understand that the value of the soul is connected to the problem of sin. And that may seem very odd to you to look at it that way, but when you look in the scriptures, I think it's going to hold true. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the scripture there says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now the question is, from that verse, what is the point of sending Jesus to the world? It's a problem of sin. That verse tells you the value of the soul. Therefore, everybody needs to understand the price that's being paid here is because of the problem of sin to a soul. You ask a lot of people in this world what the greatest problem that we're having to face is, and they'll talk about the influx of Muslims into the United States of America. They'll talk about recession. They'll talk about economy. They'll talk about the lack of police protection. They'll talk about all kinds of issues under the sun as to the greatest problem that we as Americans are facing in this day and time. Some of those issues only pertain to certain aspects of the world. Not everybody's having to deal with certain things that maybe America's dealing with. But there is one universal problem that you will see in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why is that such a problem? It's a problem because it's finding itself into every home and splitting it up. It's dividing relationships. It's devouring hearts. In some cases, it's hardening hearts. It's pumping all kinds of things into the lives of people that really doesn't need to be there. It's putting people in a position where they'd rather take their life or the life of somebody else. It's putting people in hospitals. It's putting people in doctor's office where they think that the best thing to do is to solve this issue of sin. And what's going on in their life is just give me another pill. Give me another this and give me another that. And as a result, that to them, that's the price. That's a remedy for what's going on. It's amazing to me how it is that when men find themselves in such a state, that they believe that there can be some external thing used, program, money, any kind of thing that they can be done on the outside that can remedy things that are on the inside with our soul. How many programs has the government of the United States of America put into place that has remedied this problem right here? This problem of sin. How many millions of dollars have been put into action in all kinds of issues where they've developed a program that has been so successful, it's eliminated all kinds of detrimental issues to mankind in this world today? I'm not seeing the first one. I'm not seeing the one that's eliminated any of that. But all we know, that things need to be better. We need a decrease in teen pregnancy. We need to see what we can do to eliminate homosexuality. We need to see what we can do to decrease abortion. We need to see what we can do to have unity among churches and all this indecency on TV. We need to wipe all that out. We know things need to be better. We talk about how things ought to be better. And we wish it was better. But the way in which we go about making it better is something that needs to be seriously looked at. What we normally think of as a remedy to this problem that will also help our soul is just fine them $30. Put them in jail. Make them pay a fee. What's the result of drinking? Maybe they take their license away. Maybe they make them pay a $300, $400, $500 fine, court costs. Maybe spend a week in jail. If you get in a fight, what's going to happen? If you're at school, maybe they'll suspend you, in-school suspension, out-of-school suspension. Maybe they'll let you miss the rest of the school year and start back all over in the fall. Maybe you'll lose a grade. What's going to happen if we find ourselves in a situation where not only are we dealing with people that are drinking or people that are in fights, what would happen if our marriage doesn't work out? All we got to do is go through a custody battle. All we got to do is pay a little lawyer fee, separation, divorce. All these external things are somewhat the solution to what's really going on in the souls of man. It's a problem of sin. And we're trying to do everything we can on the outside to do something about what's going on the inside. And man's still lost. Do you know who is behind the effort to make sure that you use some external device to take care of something on the inside? Satan is. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 4, I want you to notice how this deception works. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. The devil is trying to deceive every single one of us to understand you take something on the outside and therefore you resolve what's on the inside. He's blinding us to the gospel. He doesn't want to see the true. He doesn't want to see what sin's really doing to us. He'd rather just use some kind of external device to take care of every bit of it. But that's not going to work. It's all failing. We missed this all up altogether. Therefore, we've got to come to understand what is it that's really going to help us see the problem of sin. It's what it's doing to our soul. That's what we're going to have to see. It would behoove all of us to understand that to really realize what the soul is worth, we've got to understand the soul's capacity in two regards. One is the anguish of the soul, then one is the joy of the soul. If we can understand the capacity of what our soul has, then it might help us understand what the value of it is. How much is your soul worth? It has something to do with your capacity. There was a doctor who was in somewhat of a debate with a preacher about the existence of the soul. And the doctor denied that there was a soul that the preacher had. The doctor asked the preacher, have you ever seen a soul? And the preacher says, no. He says, well, how do you know you've got a soul? The preacher turned around to him. He says, well, he says, I know you've dealt with a lot of pain. Have you ever seen pain? And the doctor says, no. He says, well, how do you know it exists? How do you know pain exists? And you can't see it. I mean, you can see the evidences of it, but you can't see it, per se. That's no more than like saying, I can pull love out of my pocket. Hey, see, let me show you what it looks like. Sin's evident in the lives of people. And you see pain evidence in the life of people. That's why the book of Proverbs says what it says in the book of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. We usually think of the way of the transgressor being hard. Well, if you do something sinful, then you're going to lose your friends. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose money. You're going to lose your car. You're going to lose all kinds of things as a result of your sin. And in some cases, that may be true. But then when you get right down to it, what's going to be really lost is the capacity that your soul has to be in anguish as a result of your sin. Let me give you an example. In the book of Numbers, chapter 15, verse 30 and 31. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30, verse 31. I want you to notice this. But the soul that does aught with a high hand, whether he be homeborn or sojourner, the same blasphemes Jehovah. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of Jehovah, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Now, if you sin, you may lose a friend. If you transgress God, as he talks about verse 30 and 31, he despised the word of Jehovah and he hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off. The capacity of a soul to be in anguish of body is going to be something that is indescribable, that no one can put a price on or value on and say, I know this is terrible. All they know is they lost their car. All they know is they lost their friends. Some external evidence of the fact that they're in sin. But what does it do to the soul? The capacity of the soul helps you understand the value of it. No one can really describe how painful it is to be in sin but you. And you know how hard it hurts. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, in Hannah's inability to have a child, it talks about her being what? Having bitterness of soul. No one can really describe what that feels like unless it's a woman who is in the same situation as Hannah. In the case with Job, in Job chapter 7, verse 11, in all that he had suffered, losing all that he had, it said he did not refrain but spoke in the anguish of his soul. Who can speak like Job? Someone who's gone through the same thing that Job's had to go through, who can speak in anguish of soul because of all the things that he's had to suffer. Who can help you understand the value of salt? Well, in the Scriptures, you can understand the capacity of it. What does it do? It creates anguish within us that no one can really understand but us. Then let's flip this over here. Usually when we think about pleasure or joy, we usually think about it as something being expressed on the outside. The ability to truly have joy and love is found within the soul of an individual. In the book of Matthew chapter 22, 37, what does he say? Love God with all your heart, soul. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. With everything you've got this ability and capability to do this. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 and verse 3, it talks about how how Jonathan felt about David. His soul was knit with the soul of David and loved him as his own soul. The capacity that Jonathan has to love David helps you understand what the value of the soul is. It's got the capacity to hurt, to believe, to love, to know at the depth that really is beyond description. No one can really describe that. When you think about a man by the name of Paul in the book of Philippians, if you read that whole book, you really truly understand what it means to have joy in the midst of a persecuted state or an environment of prison. And even in the case with the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to verse 12, you think about all those many attitudes that we're supposed to have and demonstrate those characteristics. Where in the world does someone come up to where they can do those kind of things? It's because of the capacity of their soul to do that. The value of the soul is based upon the capacity of what that soul has to do the things that in some cases are hard to describe. It is amazing, is it not? And in some cases complex as to how God put us all together. But let me let you just think about it. And I go back to this idea of using something external to remedy a problem of the soul. Go back to the case in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1 with Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, notice something in verse 15. When she was in anguish of spirit, bitterness of soul, that it says in verse 10, and she goes through prayer. Notice what goes on here when the priest sees her. Now in verse 13, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. That's the impression that some people have about the way some people live, that they say, well, they're drunk. I know what's wrong with them. They're drunk. People have the tendency to describe what's going on in the soul of a person by what they're doing outside. Well, I'll tell you what, they're drunk. In this case, she's drunk. But that's not what's going on. See, and what are you going to do with somebody that's drunk? Well, they need to sober up a little bit. They give them a little bit of time, they'll be okay. But in this case, you will notice verse 15, Hannah said, no, Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before Jehovah. The capacity of the soul gives you a clear understanding of what the value of it is. She had the capacity to pour all of her soul out to God. Everything in her heart. Maybe we ought to understand a little bit more about our soul than we really give it attention. Especially when it comes down to this one. When it comes down to the idea that the value of soul is related to the eternal consequences associated with it. Maybe that's where we need to really focus our attention on. In the story of the book of Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus, there is something that goes on here that helps you very vividly see what the valuable soul is. When you look at verse 23, in Hades, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Same chapter, verse 25 says, and Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy good the lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is here comforted, and thou art in anguish. The capacity of a soul, when it comes down to eternal consequences, has the ability to do two things. One of two things. Be comforted or be in anguish. One of the two. maybe that helps us understand a little bit more about what's going on here and what our soul is really worth. The body's going to be here for a short period of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18 talks about that. Therefore, what would it behoove us to do based upon the fact that life is short? As James chapter 4, verse 14 says, as a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. What is it that we need to give most attention to? Our body or the soul? One stays with us for a short period of time. One's always going to be there. The soul is going to face eternal consequences in hell or in heaven. One of the two. Which ought to help us see what the valuable soul is. We've already alluded to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 7 and talked about it from that standpoint. But then when you look at what Jesus says in the book of Matthew chapter 5 verse 29 verse 30, he talks about it even more so. He says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not the whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right eye cause thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body go into hell. Jesus makes a comparison between the body and the soul, helping you understand what the capacity of it is, and also helping you understand to see the eternal consequences associated with you doing it your way versus you doing it God's way. Why in the world was it that so many people in the New Testament, even in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to verse 12, where it talks about those that are blessed because they're persecuted, why in the world did they go through all that? Because in some cases that cost them their life, cost them maybe their job, cost them some kind of monetary gain, cost them friendship. Why in the world did they go through all of that? Because they're hurting themselves, we would say. Why go through all that hurt? Because the value of the soul is more important than what might be hurt on the outside. The eternal consequences were what were important to these people. Therefore, what's important to us? What's more important to us? What's on the outside? What's on the inside? A Wall Street Journal report gave a few years back about an article of a man who took upon himself a mission to see what he could do to find himself. Because in life he was missing something. As an atheist, he was missing something totally. Therefore, as I mentioned to you a while ago about this internet auction site, well, he did something similar. But in this case, what he did was, he put himself up. He was a DePaul University graduate. He put himself up on eBay. He would spend, in his offering of himself, 1 hour of church attendance for each $10 paid by the highest bidder. 1 hour of church attendance for each $10 bid by the highest bidder. And he was offered, finally, someone won the bid for $504. So you can calculate that. You know exactly how many hours he's going to spend in church attendance. He gave himself up to be able to see that in his life, to go to church, thinking that maybe that was something that somebody would be willing to pay to give him the opportunity to do. Let's bring that home. There are no telling how many people in this audience this morning who would pay, no telling how much, to be able to see somebody as a family member or friend that would even darken the door of a church building. So that illustration really comes back home, doesn't it? To let you see the value of a soul. Throughout the scriptures, though, there were people who would do anything to see somebody be converted to the Lord. Paul, for example. Paul didn't give $504 to any soul so they could come to church. But what he did, if you notice over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll notice some of the things that he talks about and describes the circumstances that he went through in order that people be obedient to the Lord. He talks about it beginning in verse 25, or verse 24, about being beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, in perils of the rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils of countrymen, famine, cold, thirst, nakedness, fastings, all those things in order that somebody would come to the Lord and be what they needed to be. And ever since that day, over the last several hundred years, there have been people who have valiantly, men and women, who have given everything they could to proclaim Jesus Christ so that someone would be converted to the Lord. They give those kind of things to the value of the soul. It's not only because their soul's worth so much, it's because the value of the souls of others are worth so much more. And here we are, living 2 to 10 miles away from some people whose soul is worth just as much as ours is. And we haven't made much of a sacrifice for their soul. Whatever the sacrifice is that we make to help them understand what the gospel is, it's worth every sacrifice. Until we see the value of a soul, then I'll say this much. We're not going to convert anybody. We're not going to convert very many. But do you believe the soul of others is worth the same as yours is? If we don't see the value of it, then we're not going to be able to convert anybody. Not only that, the church will not increase in spirit and in number, and we'll still be lazy and satisfied, and the Lord's work is never going to be done. And with that in mind, I want you to think about something. Let's talk about losing a soul. There are probably people who have talked about losing a game just within inches, or by one point, or one shot. Some people have lost a race by 1/100th of a second. And some people think that that is the worst loss in the world. You lose a championship game, that is just devastating. You'll never be able to get over that. Lose a wedding ring. Lose someone in death. There is no loss as great as a loss of a soul. That's how immeasurable this loss is. Nothing compares to it. Nothing compares to it. And I think it's important that we understand that question that was asked. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does it profit if he does that? Really, in life, it doesn't matter whatever you do. Because whatever you do in life, if you lose your soul, then you've become to be a failure in life, regardless of what you accomplish anywhere else. But then again, what would it be like to save your soul? Some of you that have cancer or know of someone that has cancer, what would it be like to have all of that done away? To be saved from cancer. Or let's say your house is burning. And then someone comes in and saves you from being burned up in the house. You say, oh man, what a tremendous act of courage that is. And you feel like you got to repay them the rest of your life. A year ago, next Saturday, there's a big flood that happened in the state of Tennessee, and some of you experienced that big rain that happened a year ago next Saturday. There were some people that told story after story of being saved by other people from the flood, rushing rampant waters. A salvation that they'll never forget. You ever been bit by a venomous snake? And so glad to know that you were saved from the death of that bite. But all of those salvations, quote, in no way compare to the salvation of your soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would be the profit if a man lets the Lord Jesus Christ save his soul? There is nothing in the world that you're saved from that can compare to that salvation. And those people in the book of Acts 2 understood that. That's when they said, What do we do now? And they were told to repent and be baptized. This may be your time to be saved. And really, the Scriptures say it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Today is the day of salvation. Therefore, do what's right while together we sing this song.